Catherine, of course, is our medical student that just graduated, and this will probably be her last Sunday with us. She's on her way to Dallas for a residency, and we want to present to you from Broadway a brand new Rainbow Study Bible, which I hope that when you study it and read it, you'll remember the love that you showed us and that we showed you while you were here in medical school. We love you very much, Catherine. Also, I put in a pin with our name on it from Broadway Church of Christ so that you can use it to do real good in the universities. Thank you. Our reading is at the 11th chapter of Hebrews in the series of Living by Faith, because this chapter tells us as much about living by faith, what it means and what it does not mean, as any chapter in the Bible. And our reading today is from the 11th chapter, verses 8 through 19. We remember that faith is being sure of what we hope for. It's confidence in what we hope for, and it's certain about things we do not see. That's what faith is. And we are told in our reading today that without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he is, and more, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We have so many superficial ideas about living by faith, most prominent of which is the idea that if you live by faith, nothing bad will ever happen to you. And the 11th chapter is full of illustrations that that is not true. We learn from the study when it says, by faith, Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice to God, that in offering that and in doing what's right without any wrong on his part, he suffered at the hand of his brother Cain, which shows us that living by faith does not exempt one from the tragedies of life. When we studied Noah, we learned that living by faith does not excuse us from maybe being ostracized and somewhat scoffed at by our neighbors, because I'm sure Noah experienced that in the 120 years that he was warning the people and that he was building the ark, because nobody responded to him. And they did not believe that a flood would occur, because a flood of that magnitude had never occurred. And it's the same reason why we have skeptics today who say it's never happened and therefore it will never happen. And Noah, of course, continued and lived by faith, and he built the ark in which he and his family were saved. Today's reading is about Father Abraham. I've learned more about Abraham in this week of study for this lesson than I had before. Now, I know that his name is, in the first part of his life, is called Abram, A-B-R-A-M, and then it's changed to Abraham. I will refer to him as Abraham through all his life, just for the convenience of not being confusing. Here's something I learned of how you can remember what his name means. He's the father of many nations. The first two letters of his name, Ab, are from the root word Abba, which means father. Most of us are familiar with the Greek term Abba, meaning father, because that's in Scripture. So if you think of Abraham, it starts with those first two letters, A, B, and refers to him as the father. Let's do our reading. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, Like a stranger in a foreign country, he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city and foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become father because he considered him faithful who made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. For if they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. For he who had received his promises was about to sacrifice his only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Abraham, I'll have to confess that normally I think of Abraham as the father of the Jews, and also a significant person in Christian history. In fact, Jesus called him Father Abraham. Remember in one of his stories, Father Abraham. But in reflecting on this, I realized that he was the father of Ishmael, and Ishmael was the father of the Arabs. All the nations in the Middle East, all of them, are all descended from this one man. Just think how many nations are involved in that. When God promised Abraham, "I'll make you the father of many nations," he didn't even have a single descendant. But what God promised Abraham, even though it was not true in his lifetime, became true after his lifetime and was fulfilled after Abraham's lifetime. That's why he says Abraham didn't see it while he was living, but he believed it, and it has become true. Think of all the nations of the world that can trace their lineage back to Abraham, either through Isaac or through Ishmael. And of course, the Muslim religion bases their lineage of belief to Abraham, but then they base it through Ishmael rather than through Isaac. Something else I did not know until this week. In the Quran, there is the story of Isaac offering up a son in sacrifice to God. And I was greatly surprised to know that that story is in the Quran. Of course, Isaac is not the son that's being offered, but they have the story with Ishmael being the son who is offered. So they have in common at least the idea of Abraham offering up a son, and that the Islamic world sees it as Ishmael, and the Jewish world and Christian world sees it as the son of promise, that is Isaac. All these people were still living by faith when they died. One of the things that we become impatient about is if we are living by faith, why doesn't everything that we believe happen to us now? That's the difficulty, isn't it, in living by faith. Patience, and maintaining that patience, even though everything says it's not going to happen, but believing that it will happen. And we are reminded that Abraham is typical because he died and he had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, who attended his burial alongside of Sarah. And he had sons by Keturah, a woman after Sarah. But you could count on both hands the number of descendants that Abraham had at the time that he died. And now, even as the Bible predicted, they are as numerous as the stars in the heavens and the sands on the seashore. It's a remarkable illustration of how that faith may not be, what we believe may not be realized in our own lifetime, but we should keep believing even when we die that it will become true. All these people, the Bible says, were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. But that sometimes is very difficult for us to accept. The story of Abraham illustrates several things about living by faith, which I think are important. And the first is that living by faith may call for a radical reorientation of one's own life. You recall that Abraham was born in the Ur of the Chaldees, which was the population center of the world. During his father Terah's lifetime, they were told by God that they should move from Ur of the Chaldees, and they went to a place called Haran and settled there until Terah died. And after Terah died, the Lord appeared to Abraham once again and says, leave Haran and go to a place where I will show you. And Abraham ventured out without knowing where he was going, but he knew by faith that it was God's will. Sarah's best friend was Abigail. We'll call her Abby in the story. Abby came over one time to visit with her best friend, Sarah, and said, what are you doing, Sarah? She says, I'm packing. And we're moving. And Abby says, why are you moving, Sarah? You've been here in Haran for a number of years. Why are you moving? Abraham says it's not good for the children. And Abby says, Sarah, you and Abraham don't have any children. And Sarah says, I know, and continues to pack. That's what you call faith. Amen. You know, it was 25 years. Abraham and Sarah are without children. A promise comes to Abraham and also to Sarah. You'll have a child, and you will have descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky. And in the next 25 years, they are still without a child. Now that's called the patience in waiting for a promise to come. But I was making the point that living by faith may recall a radical reorientation of one's life. It was not a good place for Abraham to be in Haran. It was not a good place for Abraham to be in Ur of the Chaldees. It was necessary for Abraham to separate himself and his family and go into another part of the world. I think of how when one becomes a Christian, there's oftentimes a radical reorientation of their lives. They can't associate anymore with their best friends that they've had for so long, and with those who might be of evil influence. They might even have to move physically to get away from it. Their family background may resent them becoming members of the body of Christ. They may suffer alienation in that regard. Even those who maybe have had a lifestyle that requires radical reorientation of their lives when they become Christians are not the only ones. My own experience, of course, did not require any of that. I mean, from the time I was 14 days old, I was in the the fellowship of the body of Christ, going to church every Sunday. So there was nothing about my call as a Christian that required that I leave my associates. I mean, being with the church was as natural to me as breathing air. And it's always been that way. But even those of us who have been so fortunate, living by faith requires a reorientation. Because as Jesus said, we're in the world, but we're not of it. And we maybe have to be part of things, and yet in a real sense, we're not a part of those things. My other profession as a criminal defense lawyer illustrates, because I'm sure that your worst impression of what criminal defense lawyers are like is only part of the truth. And when you're with several hundred of them at one time, you're with a group that is not like this group on Sunday morning. And so I'm a part of that group because sometimes I was even an officer in the organization. I'm a part of that group because we have mutual interests in the law. But believe me, there is a sense in which I've always been a part, separated from that group. You see, living by faith requires us to reorient our lives so that we are living by faith and not as the world. Abraham was called upon to believe what may be described as a rational absurdity. He's 100 years old. Sarah is 90. And the Bible is uniform in always saying she was barren and they were well past the age of having a child. But repeatedly the promise came to them and Abraham was called upon to believe what may be described as a rational or reasonable absurdity, but he believed it because God told him. In this interim, by the way, there is the interesting story of Ishmael, of how Sarah came up with the idea. And sometimes we get into trouble when we seek the supernatural down to human reasoning. I mean, we get into trouble with that. Sarah finally came up with this solution. How do we fulfill God's promise for him? And that's maybe when we make our first mistake, is when we feel like we've got to fulfill God's promise for what he said. And Sarah said, "Why don't you have a child? It'll be Abraham's child with my handmaiden, Hagar." And so that was the plan. That's the birth of Ishmael. Ishmael was as much a son of Abraham as Isaac later was. But that although it was Sarah's scheme, it was not a scheme that pleased her very long. And when, I just thought of these words from country western music, trying to love two women is like a ball and chain, you know. Abraham had a miserable time, because Sarah and Hagar were at each other's throats. And Abraham is caught in the middle. I wonder if sometimes Abraham muttered under his breath, "Well, Sarah, it was your idea to begin with." Even if it were, it did not sit well with Sarah. And finally, you know, Sarah doesn't come across as a very attractive person in this regard. She just finally demands that Abraham send Hagar and her son Ishmael completely out of their family. And Abraham does, of course. But God promises that Ishmael will also be a great nation. And that historically has been proven true. Well, you can see why after, you know, there's 25 years and the promise hasn't come about, and each year it makes it less likely that it's going to happen. And Sarah wants that promise to be true, and so she comes up with a scheme that wasn't God's plan at all, and the way that there was suffering as a result. Then there is the story that I have read. Abraham faced an excruciating dilemma caused by a contradiction between the promise of God and the command of God. Think about it. There is a contradiction between the promise of God and the command of God. That was when he was told to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. God's promise was that through Isaac all the nations of the world would be blessed through Abraham. God's promise was that through Abraham and Isaac, and later Jacob, of course, that's the lineage of Christ. That's the promise. The command of God at one time is shocking to us. God's command was that Abraham offer Isaac as a sacrifice. I know this story is repeated in the Old Testament. It is celebrated in the New Testament, but it is a most difficult story for me. I suppose it goes back to an experience I had when I was a young minister in Houston. We had a family. He was a lawyer, super intelligent, highly intelligent, but became increasingly afflicted with mental illness. One time he disappeared from a convention, and he was later found standing on tables in New Orleans preaching. It was not a real rational action on his part. But I'll never forget the time when he came down the stairs in their home with a large butcher knife, believing that God had told him to kill his family. And I guess that experience has made me kind of avoid this story, because if he had killed his family, we would have tried him for murder. And yet here's a story in the New Testament that is recalling an Old Testament story of Isaac being offered, and at the last minute, God stopping Abraham's arm and providing a ram. I've tried over the years to explain and to understand that story better, because it has always bothered me. One explanation of the story is that the intent of the story was to establish it that the Jewish nation did not practice human sacrifice. Not because it wouldn't be willing to if God wanted it, but rather because God has shown he didn't want it when he spared Isaac. Although a human sacrifice was commonly practiced in other cultures, one explanation is that this story shows that it was not to be practiced in the Jewish culture. Another explanation is that the intent of this story was a prophetic statement of the love of God, who offered his own son, but rather than sparing his own son, allowed him to die on the cross as a sacrifice. Others have explained the story that the intent of the story is to underscore Abraham's radical obedience, which is essential in living by faith. Obedience takes priority over personal promises. I've not been satisfied with any of these stories completely, although some of them are helpful to me. The other thing that's very interesting in the writing of the book of Hebrews is it's almost like a rabbinical interpretation for us. When it says that Abraham was willing to do this, although he still held on to the promise. And the reasoning is he must have presumed resurrection. In order to hold both of those thoughts of offering up Isaac and taking his life, and the promise that through Isaac generations would be blessed and become numerous, that the only way that it could reconcile the command with the promise is to believe that in some way God would raise Isaac from the dead. One promise that God made to Abraham is, I will make your name great. I suppose a secular historian could say Abraham is the greatest man that ever lived in terms of being the influence over more people in the world than any other person who's ever lived. Certainly, even greater influence than Jesus our Lord. When you consider the number of the Christians compared to the number of the population of the world, we are not in the majority. Judaism speaks of him as Father Abraham, and they connect themselves religiously with Abraham through Isaac. Islam connects to Abraham through Hagar and Keturah, and especially through Ishmael. I close with this statement. It is astonishing that the promise of God to Abraham in that distant age, when he was without a child, the promise was, I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing through your descendants to the world. It is undeniably true, but the facts of the matter, when they were made, were entirely unpredictable. In conclusion, then, this is what we've learned that living by faith may involve. It may involve undeserved suffering. It may subject one to social mockery. It may require a radical change in one's life. It does require that we see ourselves as aliens and strangers in the world because we march to the sound of a different drummer. And it may require that we believe, although we will not have received it in this lifetime. Life of faith. I like to remind myself and you that faith isn't wishful thinking. Faith is being certain and being sure of what we believe. Despite what may be true, if God said it, we believe it.
Alan, thank you for that very powerful message. One of the takeaways, I'm jotting down some notes back there, so one of the takeaways that I have there is God makes many promises, and he keeps all of them. And it becomes our perspective as to whether he's fulfilled them. But if God made a promise, he will keep that promise. But in order for us to be able to do our part, we must know what the promises are that God made. And how will we know what the promises are? It's by reading the scripture, reading the Bible on a daily basis, continuously, situationally, read the Bible, stay in the Bible, and then we'll be able to recognize those promises being realized that God has made. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Precious Lord, we humbly approach your throne of grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for your written word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the gift of your written word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we are diligent enough, attentive enough, to study what you have laid out for us as blueprints for our lives and how we're to interact one with another and with everyone. We pray, Heavenly Father, we remain students for life in the study of your word. Because within your word, Heavenly Father, there lies life everlasting for all of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.